Hi, good Rosh Chodesh, and hope you all had an easy but also meaningful fast today. Shana Sarva Tamas, now it's Shmona Sarva Tamas, and we have the Parsha of the amazing Parsha Pinchas. A lot of interesting things, not just the story of Pinchas, but also the Korbanos of Rosh Chodesh, the Chagim, and so much more. The Notzlov Chad, there's a lot packed into this week's Parsha, but we do start the Parsha with the episode of Pinchas. Once again, if I didn't mention, this is Yisachar Wardell. So we have a lot of things to discuss. Now, obviously, this beginning of this week's Parsha with Pinchas carries over from last week's Parsha, you know, with the episode where Pinchas, you know, basically took necessary action to stop an atrocity that was happening right in front of Moshe Rabbeinu and the other elders. And this was part of a series of different things that were not necessarily so pleasant. But basically, when this is all done, you know, and there's also, of course, the command to, you know, give retribution and you know, pay back the Midianites and go to war against them. But basically, after all of this, the Torah gives account of the Jewish people according to their tribes and their respective families. Rashi explains that this in this case was needed for two reasons. One, many people died in the sin of Baal Peor and other plagues, as well as when they were complaining. But also, it's a matter of just keeping track and keeping stock of things that you love, right? I mean, because there were some that were lost, and obviously Hashem knows, you know, the true count of everybody. But again, Hashem counts those that are dear to him, like you count gold coins or whatever it is, right? So, you know, Hashem is making sure we count again. Every single person who's left matters. So the Torah needs to establish a new count for those of Bnei Yisrael remaining. Now, what's interesting is not necessarily the count itself, but the fact of that the Torah spells out several different things that otherwise might seem a little extraneous because we should know them already. So first of all, it spells out the death of Datan and Abiram as well as what happened to Korach. We know this already. The listing of the episode definitely seems out of place in its context, and then culminates with perhaps the even more quizzical pasuk, Uvene Korach Ometu, and the children of Korach did not die. So therefore, our sages let us know that Korach's sons did in fact repent completely, right? According to many, they were already like partway under the ground, whatever the case may be, but they weren't killed along with the rest of Korach and his family. In fact, they actually had many amazing descendants. The descendants became extremely righteous and are paid tribute to by King David in numerous Tehillim, actually. The Mizmor Livnei Korach, right? It's astounding that these people can come from such a man as Korach, but, you know, when you fall so far, you can sometimes, you know, find an appreciation for climbing back up. Now, the Or HaChaim also points out the strange placement of both the episode of Korach and the mentioning of his sons. And he states that this is to provide the contrast of the sons to the other family members of Datan and Aviram who did not repent and were all ever killed, right? So Korach's children, or his sons, repented, at least some of them, if not all of them. Datan and Aviram's children, or whatever other family they had, did not. Now, a different, perhaps more complete answer is actually hinted to in the Sfas Emes, a sefer that I like to quote a lot. He points out many opposite parallels between Korach and Pinchas. Korach sought to create machlokes, and he therefore created a lack of shalom, a lack of peace. However, Pinchas sought to stop the machlokes. He sought to stop what was going on, the division, the horrible things that were going on, not just the impropriety, but the fact that like people were just doing things without a sense of unity and just all these things that just kind of just got getting out of hand. And he therefore was given a covenant of shalom. Korach sought the kahuna, he sought the priesthood for himself, but was not able to attain it because it was not for the right motives. Whereas Pinchas didn't seek it for himself, he was just doing what he felt was right, but nevertheless he did receive the kahuna, he did receive the priesthood. Now the Sfas Emes goes on to explain that Korach had a machlokas shelo l'shem shamayim, a machlokas which wasn't for the sake of heaven. He had his own, you know, he may have convinced himself that it may have been for the sake of heaven, but ultimately it was for his own personal gain. Whereas what Pinchas did created a dispute with Shem Shemayim. It was a dispute for the sake of heaven. It was not immediately clear if what Pinchas did right. Many claimed it was wrong. Pinchas killed a leader, but he stood up for the honor of Hashem. He did what he felt was right, and he was rewarded accordingly. But Korach did what he wanted for himself, for his own honor, and not, despite what he may have told people, it was not for the honor of Hashem. It was not even necessarily for the honor of other people. He was punished, therefore, accordingly. Now, the Sfas Emes additionally writes that whenever there's machlokes, l'shem shemayim, dispute for the sake of heaven, it may take a while, but it will always eventually end in shalom. Right? We see that with Hillel and Shammai, we see that in other cases. People will eventually reconcile their differences if the fight, machlokes, dispute, debate, whatever it is l'shem shemayim. The sons of Korach at the last moment, the very last moment where they possibly could have, they realized the futility of Machlokas Shelo L'Shem Shamayim, a Machlokas that's not for the sake of heaven. So therefore they sought out peace. And because they turned around to such an abrupt extent, they were merited to have great ancestors, or descendants rather. Now, we have just entered the 3 weeks, literally, we just had Shavuot Sefer Tammuz, and therefore that is a time of introspection. Now, we unfortunately have to deal with trials and tribulations, but there's, you know, terror attacks going on in Eretz Yisrael right now, and just throughout the generations, and even just throughout the last, you know, 10, 20 years, there's been a lot of things that have happened. And they don't all happen during the 3 weeks, but there does seem to be an increased prevalence during the 3 weeks. And when bad things happen, people come together. This happened with COVID as well, you know, when people started, you know, dying and there's a lot of tragedy, people sought to have more reunions and come back together with family, and, you know, people sought to make sure to attend more shiurim, even if they're virtual. Seemed we got onto the right track, and then, you know, things kind of fell apart again, and we got into all kinds of political discourse, and people went on their own lives. And, you know, same thing nowadays. I mean, we have a tragedy, you know, hopefully a very minor tragedy, but we have a tragedy that, you know, befalls us, and it brings people together temporarily, and then we kind of just go back to our own same old day in, day out, and start fighting with each other, you know, at the Shabbos table, in person, social media, wherever it is. Now, some machokas is L'Shem Shemayim, but it doesn't mean we can be disrespectful. So even if the machokas is L'Shem Shemayim, or at least you feel it's L'Shem Shemayim for the sake of heaven, it can still be incredibly bitter and divisive, and there are certain ways in which to do it. So even if you potentially have, my mom famously says, the road to, you know, Gehenna is paved with good intentions. So it's good to have Kavanas L'Shem Shemayim, but we also can't do it at the expense of other people, because then it's not really truly L'Shem Shemayim, it's really for our agenda. We are all Jews. We're united by a common mission. Now, sometimes those missions can have slightly different branches. We might not necessarily see everything the same way, but our overall mission is to help make the world stronger and prepare for Mashiach and make the world better and the Olgoyim and all things like that. And therefore, we have to act like brothers and sisters to each other. Even if this means refraining from harsh or mean language to prove a point, even if we feel that we're justified, sometimes we do need to save face a little bit, you know, and now, on one hand, we do need to fight for what we believe in, but it doesn't mean we have to be nasty about it. And that's something that people sometimes leave like, oh, I believe I'm right. I know I'm right. So therefore, I can do whatever I want to this person because that person's wrong. It doesn't necessarily work that way. You know, Torah tells us to, you know, be compassionate, be sensitive, be respectful to others. There are many different ways, and it's becoming increasingly uneasy to do. But, you know, every little thing you say, everything you do does matter. Certainly if it's, you know, online, certainly if it could potentially embarrass or harm somebody, you know, with respect to what other people see. The way we act is really going to help determine whether we bring Mashiach sooner rather than later and how Mashiach comes and things like that. We need to work on how we debate. There's nothing wrong with debate if we do it with Shem Shemayim, but we also have to be careful how we do it. Now, the Tanya states that every Jew has inside him or her a piece of the Mashiach. Only when we manifest it does it begin to combine with other people, and then these pieces start coming together to bring ultimately Mashiach on a global level. It's a beautiful thought. So may we remember the important lessons of the 3 weeks, which are just beginning now, so there's a lot more to think about. And let us strive to increase our efforts to not only do the basic mitzvot, but to go above and beyond when it comes to especially being Adam L'Makom, mitzvot between one and one's fellow man. Shabbat Shalom.